And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace."
Well, hello, Woodman. Good morning. You may notice that some of our ministry partners, some of our commission leaders are a little sluggish today. And we just need you to be gracious. They've had a long weekend. It started Friday night with what we call our launch event, where we filled this room with everybody who serves here at Woodman and kind of went over the plans and the details for the ministry year ahead. And then many came back Saturday morning at 8 a.m. for specific ministry training. And I'll tell you, they did it for two reasons. They love Jesus. And they just want to serve you. And so if you know somebody who serves, a ministry partner, volunteer, and you have opportunity to say thanks, I'd encourage you to do so. Our calendar sort of follows the school one, and everything for us kicks off in 2 weeks. Community groups, Woodman U, Bible studies, student ministry, though I probably shouldn't put student ministry in the same category. They are the reigning champs of kickoff. They run what they call the splatter paint party. Use your imagination. It's more painty than even what you're thinking. If you are in 7th through 12th grade, Sunday, September 8th at 7 p.m., doors open at 6:30. I don't do this much. I'm telling you to be there. It will be a great event for you. It's an easy thing to bring friends to, and it's a lot of fun and a good way to start your year off on some solid foundation. And moms and dads, would you just help us and just sort of clear the calendar that night for them, if you would? Grandma can have another birthday. You can do other stuff. Move things like family dinner Tuesday night, you know, change it up and make it available so that there's nothing that would get in their way of being a part of that epic evening. If you're new, you might be thinking, what is all the fuss about? Kickoff weekends, launch events, paint? I'll tell you why. We believe that lives are going to be changed in the year ahead. We believe that God changes people's lives. And that's actually what we're going to study this morning. We're in a series entitled The Courier from the New Testament book of Acts. And last week we left a man named Paul, a man named Silas, having been wrongly accused, badly beaten, and put into prison. And what happens next is simply miraculous. A man's life will be changed, and he's the most unlikely candidate, but his life will be changed, his entire family's life will be changed, because God changes people's lives. And I'm praying, many of us have been, that God will change some of your lives today. This, for some of you, I trust, will be a day that will be forever marked on your calendar, because God will change your life. We're going to see five things that can be true for any of us, five things available to any of us. All of them, though, seem strange. All of them seem like they maybe are not true, but they are. And so let's pray and study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brothers at Ark Valley. Thank you for such a great first year. Thank you for the professions of faith, for the The guy's getting baptized. Lord, we pray that you would do more in the year ahead. I pray that we got to think about overflow or some sort of an expansion because you just keep bringing people to faith in that place. God, I thank you for all the men and women who serve, not just there, but across all of our campuses. Ministry happening every single day of the week, much unseen by us, nothing escaping your sight. So, Father, we ask that you would meet with us now. I pray that you would help me not mess up what you have perfectly said. And Lord, we ask that you would draw hearts to faith, change lives through Jesus. In his name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're beginning at verse 25. And this begins not as one would expect. It begins with joy in suffering. It begins with joy in suffering. Verse 25 says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is not normal. And if you weren't here last weekend, just scan up to verse 22, just so that you can, in your mind, have a sense of what the last 8 or so hours had been like for Paul and Silas. A crowd had joined in attacking them. Magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. They inflicted many blows upon them. They threw them into prison. They ordered the jailer to keep them safely, and he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And about midnight, they're praying and singing songs to God. These are not like prayers to themselves inside their head. They're not simply humming their favorite little tune to pass the time. They are praying, they are singing, and what's more remarkable, the prisoners are listening willingly. Doesn't say the prisoners overheard. Doesn't say the prisoners like, when are those guys going to just be quiet so we can get some sleep? They're praying and they're singing and all the others are listening. Why? Because this is not normal. It's not normal for people to have joy in suffering. But as we said, Jesus changes people. I think God has a sense of humor a lot of times, and this is no exception. When I laid out that we're going to study this, I mean, it didn't even occur to me that we'll be looking at the passage when these guys are in prison on the weekend that we celebrate our campus that's in prison. And yet it's really fitting because a lot of those men have this. I don't know quite how to describe it to you, but when you go to Ark Valley, you're really aware that you're in a prison. You have to check in at a desk with your ID. You go through a metal detector and come to a big door that when it opens, you step into a small fenced-in area, and when the door closes behind you, then the gate opens in front. And you walk down a sidewalk and you go into another building and you come up against another even heavier bolted door and it buzzes and you walk in and it closes automatically behind you and you wait and then another door, thick and heavy, buzzes and then you walk out into the yard. And there are guards everywhere. There are towers all around. There's so much fence and barbed wire. You know exactly where you are. But then you step into their gathering and they start to sing. And I tell you, the feeling would be very familiar to you. And I'm not just speaking to those of us who've been incarcerated and know what prison's like. No, the feeling that you would experience is the same one so many of us have experienced in all of these places week after week after week. It's joy. You, for a moment in time, don't know you're in prison because you're just singing with God's people. And if you think you sing loud, you've got nothing on these guys. They raise their voices and joyfully worship God in prison. Because in Christ, we can have joy in suffering. It's all Him. One of the remarkable things about the Christian life is not that Christians are kept from suffering. It's not that becoming a follower of Jesus will protect you from suffering. It's that those of us who are in Christ can have joy in the midst of it. I guarantee you that as we just sang, regardless of what campus you're at right now, you heard voices, you saw somebody with their hands up, a smile on their face, maybe a tear coming down their cheek, and their appearance completely betrays the valley and the suffering they're in the middle of right now. You would have no idea by looking at them what they are going through. But they have Christ. And in Him, they have a perspective. They have a joy that's not normal. I honestly do not know how people face some of the trials and the valleys that this life brings apart from Jesus. And if you don't know Christ today, I don't mean that offensively. I don't mean to suggest that I think you're weak. I'm just saying I know I am. And looking back on my life, my valleys, they're actually not even that low. But there were days that felt like months. And only by the sustaining grace of Jesus, my Savior, did I get through. And at times when it made no sense, tell you, I had joy. Because I knew my Redeemer lived, and I knew He had me. Knowing Christ gives us a perspective that looks beyond circumstance. And for those of us who have Christ in us, it changes everything. And I tell you, He's available to everyone. That Spirit is available to all. Are you in the midst of suffering? Are you in a valley right now? Jesus desires you fix your eyes on Him. Jesus desires that His Spirit will give you strength. Jesus desires that He could give you hope even in your fear. He's about to do that to the most unlikely candidate. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They're praying and singing. It's about midnight. They've had a very long day. And then a violent earthquake shakes the place. Now, earthquakes were not that unusual in Philippi, but one of this magnitude certainly was. It shook so much that all the doors popped off, all the chains holding them to the wall came loose. They're free. The jailer, not as keen as the prisoners to listen to Paul and Silas, had nodded off. And the violent shake wakes him, and he sees the door open. And he does quick math. The guys are gone. And for a Roman jailer to lose his prisoners would very likely cost him his life. And so, seeking in his mind to do what would have been noble, he draws his sword to take his own life. Moments ago, he was sleeping. Now he's contemplating death. And then Paul's like, bro, it's all good, man. We're all still here. As an aside, these guys are not just willingly listening to the songs and the prayers. What must Paul and Silas have said to them to convince them, don't leave? None of the prisoners leave. They've been shackled. The door is locked. It's open. They're like, we can go. And Paul says something. Silas is like, sit down. They'll lock us up soon. And they remained there. And the jailer, on this emotional roller coaster, cannot comprehend what is happening. Clearly, the jailer knew the charges against Paul and Silas. It's this man who hours earlier had taken them, having been accused of stirring up some false religion that preaches the way of salvation, and locked them in the painful stocks. It's this jailer, we can assume, had heard them singing and praying, but gave it no notice. And then the earthquake comes, he's jarred awake, thinks his life is going to be taken from him, but then he's told, no, it's okay. And he calls for lights and he finds all the prisoners sitting there. And he grabs those two religious guys, Paul and Silas, takes them out and gets on his knees and calls his prisoners, sirs, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because something is going on here. It's not something that we like to acknowledge in the church. But I'll tell you, many people, maybe even most people, disregard the gospel the first time they hear it too. And it's usually later, maybe after something jarring, maybe after something scary or unforeseen, that people are able to connect the dots. When our eldest son, Caleb, was in third grade, we got a call. It was a Friday afternoon, and apparently there had been some sort of tumble in PE class, and they say he hurt his hand, but he's fine. And I can't even remember where Kim was at. I was home studying, getting ready for my preach. And so I went to pick him up, and I remember I kind of pulled in the little pickup line. He hopped in, and he was like, Dad, could you help me with my seatbelt? My hand really hurts. And I was like, dude, this is like big boy pants. You can put your own seatbelt on. Okay, let's just kind of fight through this. And we get home, and I still had more reading to do. And I remember going to my bedroom, and I was lying in my bed just reading these commentaries. And Caleb comes in. So now it's like 3:09 in the afternoon, and he's in pajamas, which I don't know about your home, but we don't usually do the jammy thing like before 4. I mean, we're cultured people. And I remember thinking it was sort of odd, third grader in his jam, he's like, can I lie with you? I'm like, sure. So he's just kind of snuggling there, and I'm just reading. And I read, 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 and I read. Long time goes by. And then I was like, so let's see this hand of yours. And he holds up his forearm, and it looks like there's a volleyball on the end of it. We need to go somewhere, and Dad's helping with your seatbelt, you know? We get to the ER, and he had broken 3 bones across his hand. Other parents have done the same thing. Don't look down on me right now. It was very special last night. Parents, oh, we've done it too. Say, but they told you he hurt his hand. He said his hand hurt, he needed help. I didn't listen. But when I saw it, it shook me. And I responded. The same thing happens with the gospel. A lot of you have heard it before. A lot of you could tell it back. You know it. But you have never connected the dots and responded. And I wonder if some of you are going to do that today. He knew who they were purported to be, but now he is ready. The jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" He is terrified, but even in his fear, he has a hope. There's got to be something that I can do, and these two know it. Tell me. I wonder how many of us across these campuses are feeling like the jailer right now. I wonder if you've heard it before. But now the difference is not the content, but it's something that's telling you, you need to act. This could be your day. For reasons you cannot explain, you feel it. And others of you don't. The good news is there is actually very little that you must do. You must only put your faith in Christ. Look at verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You need only believe in Jesus to confess him as Lord and believe that he died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. The big thing that trips people up is that in order for this to happen, you need to, like the jailer, acknowledge you need saving. He knew that he was in the presence of something and he did not belong. And so he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the news is gloriously simple. Just believe in the Lord and you will be saved. It's for everybody. That's what Paul meant when he said, "you and your household." He didn't mean that the minute the jailer came to faith, that his entire household will. He meant that you can come to faith, your household can come to faith, everybody in Philippi can come to faith. This is for all. But you need to acknowledge you need it. If you're like that jailer, you need to respond to the Savior. And you could do it right now. For him, it's past midnight. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's like, "Dude, I'm telling you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your whole household." And the jailer's like, "Come with me." And he brings him to his family. You want to talk about, they're probably all up. Dad, did you feel that earthquake? Yes, sit down. But sit down. They're going to tell us how we can be saved. Put on some coffee. Do you need a light? What do you need? What can I do? Tell us. And he unpacks the gospel for them. And they all believe. And you could do that too. And I know it seems so strange to pray. Many of us offer up prayers. But a lot of times we're not even entirely sure where they go or who's listening. But you could, in your heart, right this moment, address a very real and personal God who is listening to you. And you don't need any introductions. You can simply say, God, I feel it. And Lord, I know that I need saving. I recognize I do not have what those around me do. And though I've heard this message before, I don't even know why, but now I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ walked this earth, and I believe that he died, and I believe that he rose again, and I believe he did it for me. So, Father, save me from my sin. Be the Lord of my life. Amen. That prayer changes things. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. The jailer begins to transform immediately. The family had never seen Dad, who most likely was a former Roman soldier, go and wash the wounds of one of his prisoners, let alone two. He comes to faith and he's like, good gracious, I put you in those stocks. You've been beaten. Let me wash you. And then probably using the very same source of water, Paul and Silas baptize all of them. And then for what is either like one of the latest dinners ever or earliest breakfasts, they come together and dine. And what is present at that early meal? Joy. They're rejoicing together that they had found God and been saved. They now have the joy. That Paul and Silas possessed, because it's a joy for everybody. And I know you think you look at me, but I actually can see you too. And on some of your faces, I know you know what I'm talking about. And for others, I pray that you understand. It is one of the most shocking parts. Jesus can change anybody. As you already heard, it's one of the stumbling blocks, I think, for some that we have a campus in a prison, because so many of you have been wounded and victims of crime. But our God can reach anyone. Jesus can change anyone. And he has changed many of those men, in the same way he's changed many of us. Do you need to put your faith in Christ? Maybe for some of us, it's for the first time. Maybe for some of us, we need to put our faith in Christ because the valley's getting lower than we've ever experienced before, and we need to remind ourselves of the gospel and the help that's available. Maybe you need to remind yourself of your faith in Christ, that faith that declares that Jesus Christ was dead and he got up, and this temptation that you can't seem to battle. Maybe today's the day you remind yourself greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And this is the day you stand up and you dust yourself off. Say, like, I am not that strong, but he is. And he's with me. The answer to solving so much of what we wrestle with is not to try harder. We can't do this. But for those of us who are in Christ, his spirit, the same one that raised him from the dead, lives inside of us. And you can do abundantly more than you would ever ask or think according to that power at work within you. Do you need to remind yourself of that today? He is with you. And for whatever trial, for whatever suffering, there's vindication in the end. Look at verse 35. But when it was day, those magistrates sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. And what is surely going to confuse our Ark Valley visitors. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? Nope. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. It is kind of probably a weird message for visitors at Ark Valley, and our Ark Valley guys are going to have to try to contextualize this. Let me just understand. Your faith, they're locked up in prison. Yes. And there was an earthquake, and the doors opened, and all their chains were off. Yes. But they just sat tight. Uh-huh. Okay? And then the magistrates send the police to tell them, you're free to go. And they say no. And they still sit tight. You guys are weird, right? I mean, it does sound weird. But here's the reason. Paul and Silas are not just concerned about themselves. There's the reputation of a new church that has just started in Philippi. And up until this point, everybody that knows about them knows, yeah, they followed those two guys that were beaten with rods and thrown into prison. Pretty bad sort of PR move to just start the new work. And what happened to them was wrong. They were falsely accused. But it was also illegal. It was illegal for a Roman citizen, which both Paul and Silas were, it was illegal to be beaten by rods. All they had to do was say, I am a Roman citizen, and it all should have stopped. And these magistrates could be losing their jobs, if not more, because they did it. Obviously, the thing that just tears me apart is, why didn't Paul and Silas say it? Either they did, and the crowd was so incensed they didn't pay attention or listen. Or Paul and Silas had something up their sleeve and they were willing to endure. They could have said they were a Roman citizen instead of singing and praying. But they waited. They make the magistrates come. Make them say, we're sorry, this shouldn't have happened. Would you kindly leave the city? To which Paul and Silas are like, we don't mind leaving. We're actually on a trip. But we have something to do first. And I think this is important to remind us, because I know a lot of us have been wronged. A lot of us have been hurt. And many of us have not seen justice for those wrongdoings here in this life. And I wish I could tell you that give it 24 hours like them and you will be publicly vindicated. I can't. But I can tell you beyond shadow of a doubt, with absolute certainty and confidence, one day God will wipe every tear from your eye. And those of us in Christ, he will vindicate and he will pour out his judgment on those who inflicted that pain, unless they, like you and me, before that time, bend their knee and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you're here at one of these campuses, and all you need to hear this morning is sit tight. God is on his throne. He sees you and he knows what you've gone through. And he's asking you to be patient. We, the redeemed people of God, can do this because we have a purpose regular folk just don't have. And this is how it ends. Verse 40, purpose and encouragement. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they'd seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The magistrates are like, you got to go. We'd love you to go. Please leave. And they're like, we do want to leave. Not because you asked us, but because God has got us taking this gospel. But first, we're going to go check up on our folk. Lydia was the first convert we have any record of in Philippi. Her house would become that church. And Paul and Silas go to them. And what I find incredibly beautiful, Paul and Silas, who were wrongly accused, beaten with rods, and thrown into stocks, it's them who encourage the church. Not the church encouraging them. They are mature. They're older in their faith. They want to encourage them. They want to unpack. Listen, guys, first off, that earthquake, right? That was awesome. But listen, you might find yourself in a time where you are asking what God is doing. And when you do, I want you to remember this night. We were totally in the right. We were wrongly accused, and we were physically beaten. But God saw, and God knew, and he worked it together for his good. And I want to introduce you to some new members. This is the jailer. This could be awkward for just a minute. And it was awkward. If you take one like big step back from what we've been studying this morning and think of what we've been studying over these last couple weeks, the first person that came to faith in Jesus was a businesswoman. Then we saw a slave girl set free from demonic possession. And now a Gentile Roman jailer and his family embrace Christ. And for the pious Jewish man, those were the three groups he held most in contempt: women, slaves, and Gentiles. And Paul and Silas brought the gospel to each one. What is beautiful about the gospel is it's available to anybody. What's magnificent about the gospel is it can change anyone. What's awkward for us to remember, it could often mean changing people that we would never see ourselves calling brother or sister. I know that a lot of us have not much in common with the Ark Valley guys. And I think they would say they don't have much in common with you. I know there's probably people in this room, in the rooms you sit and you look around and you're like, I'm not like them at all. But we're all very much the same. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And our purpose is to love well and see lives changed through Christ, which means there'll be a lot of people different than us here, just as God planned it. And I want to encourage you to that end. Paul and Silas stepped in for but a moment and encouraged them and went their separate ways. And every single weekend we do that. We gather together and then we disperse. But as you disperse this weekend, I pray you disperse with a sense of purpose. You are his courier to deliver this good news of salvation that is for all. And as you do, remember, people might need to hear it a couple times. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example set before us, obviously in Jesus, but then in men like Paul and Silas, women like Lydia. God, I thank you that you don't shy away from the difficulties or challenges in this world, but show us how by your Spirit, you are more than able to sustain us. I pray, God, that today would be a day of salvation. I pray that people will have trusted in you and find new life. I pray for those of us in valleys or suffering, that we would renew our faith, rise up on wings like an eagle, be able to say it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.